Y'all may be seated. I invite you to turn at this time in your bulletins or in your Bibles on your iPhones to Luke chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 36 through 50. While you turn there, I just want to introduce myself. If you don't know me, I'm Pastor Joel. I'm very privileged to be the pastor of Heart City Church here in Elkhart. This is a wonderful day, and I hope to get to shake every one of your hands or talk to you after the fellowship meal. I'd love it if you'd seek me out. Before we read our scripture, I actually want to give an illustration to help us better enter into our text. How many of you heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Corrie Ten Boom, yes, a lot of hands. Her family went through the Holocaust. They were actually just a half block from police headquarters, and they made it their mission to harbor Jews until an informant turned them in, and Corrie and her whole family ended up, actually her and her sister went to Ravensbrück, a concentration camp, and she had to watch her sister Betsy die of malnutrition. And Betsy, on her deathbed, said to Corrie, "There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." And she took that to heart, because just shortly after the war, she went to a people in the pit, a defeated people in Germany, and began to share the gospel. And she talks about a time she was in Munich sharing the gospel, talking about how if they would confess their sins, God would throw all of them into the deepest ocean. And she says, "Now, I can't find it in Scripture, but I believe God puts a sign there that says, 'No fishing allowed.'" She didn't get that kind of response. Solemn faces. Folks not daring to believe the gospel. But then she saw a man beginning to work her way towards him, her way towards her. And the moment she saw his face, a scene from prison flashed back in her mind. Her and her sister's dresses in a pile on the floor as she and her skinny sister Betsy had to parade naked before these guards. And suddenly, she's face to face with one of the cruelest of the guards. And he didn't recognize her, but she recognized him. And he said, "Good message, Fräulein. Our sins in the sea, that's what I need to hear. I was a guard at Ravensbrück, but I'm a Christian now. I know God forgives me of my sins, but I need to hear from you, from your lips. Will you forgive me?" And he extended his hand. Corrie Ten Boom said at that moment, her hand found itself in her pocketbook. As thoughts of Betsy ran through her mind, this man was asking her to put legs on her confession. Did she believe the gospel that she was proclaiming? And she said the thought of touching him at that moment made her heart turn cold. Welcome to Luke chapter 7. Would you please take us to the house of a Pharisee and also to his heart?
One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Thank you, Karen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that only you can open our eyes and ears to understand the mystery of your incredible love for us. If we know you, wake us up to how we need to know you and love you better. If we don't know you, show us why we would even want to. If we fear letting you in because of what you'll find, let us know you already know and you love us still. Please take away all our distractions and have mercy on the preacher. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. I think it's appropriate to explain why this is the very first text of Heart City Church. Three words. God forgives sinners. That's the gospel. That is the central point of this whole big book. God forgives sinners, and it's what every single one of us needs to hear this morning. No matter whose face you found yourself in, the cast that we saw there in Luke 7. God forgives sinners. That's good news if you identify with the Pharisee. You're a devout Christian, but you find yourself hard-hearted when you see other people's mess. Perhaps you're even evaluating the Jesus who's going to show up here at Heart City Church and how he's going to deal with messy people. God forgives sinners is good news. If you feel like that sinful woman with a checkered past, you came here because you love Jesus. But it might be hard a lot of mornings because you feel like people could judge you and you wonder if you'll walk out of here and anybody will even know or remember your name. God forgives sinners is good news for you. If you're wondering what it means that messed up church folks can walk around with a strange peace, your question is verse 49, who is this who even forgives sins? God forgiving sinners is good news for you too. No matter who you identify with, and I imagine a lot of us are a mix of all three, Jesus' rescue mission to our earth is the only good news in this life. And Luke 7 has a lot to say about the friend of sinners. And our theme this morning is that you and I, we are great debtors, but Jesus is a great Savior. Jesus is a great Savior. The bad news, you are a great debtor, beyond what you even know. But the good news is that Jesus Christ is a greater Savior than all your sins. That is the gospel, the power of salvation to those who believe. Now, before we enter the Pharisee's house, I think it's helpful to know that prior to this, Jesus made some shocking statements that help explain our cast here. He actually spoke to a loud crowd and he said that no one born of women was greater than John the Baptist. You know, that guy who showed up in camel hair in the wilderness. This would have been shocking if you're a Jew. No one greater. What about David? Really, John? Moses? Greater than Abraham? That would have been shocking. But I think the next statement is even more mind-blowing. Jesus says that anyone who believed John's message, repented of their sins, and were baptized, they were far greater than John. Even the least of them. They were members of a new era of grace that John the Baptist was preparing them for and had now arrived in Jesus Christ. That statement would have been mind-blowing, and I hope it blows your mind right now, if you hold on to Jesus right now. The worst sinner, the most shamed person in that crowd would have been saying, the Messiah's testimony of me, because I repented, is that I have grace that the greatest prophet to date has never known. And Luke tells us that a bunch of folks like tax collectors begin to cheer and praise God. And Luke highlights tax collectors because these were seen as the people with no hope at all. These folks, they were the worst sinners of all society. Now if you happen to work for the IRS, please don't hear Pastor Joel giving you a hard time targeting you. I and all of us, we appreciate what you do. I do have a few questions for you afterwards if you wouldn't mind talking with me. But in Jesus' day, tax collectors, they were sellouts to Rome. They were seen as the worst. For them to receive grace, to see that they were greater than any former prophet who came before because of what they had now in Jesus, this would be shocking. But not everybody in that crowd was cheering. Pharisees and lawyers had rejected God's purposes. They rejected John's baptism of repentance. And these were actually serious believers, by the way. These were guys who were the most loved, the most faithful. They went to church every single morning, every Sunday. They knew their Bibles back and forth, the Pharisees. And they got angry about this. You see the setup for our dinner scene? Our cast includes Jesus, a happy sinner, and an angry Pharisee. There's actually a later story in Luke that helps us to understand why the Pharisee is so angry, why he struggles with this. There's a Pharisee who goes to the temple to pray. And his prayer went like this. I thank you, God, that I'm not like that person or that person or that horrible person. Oh, and by the way, I pray, I tithe, I fast. Some prayer. We say, man, that guy's self-righteous. Thank God I'm not like him. Be careful. See how easy it is to become a Pharisee? Do you see how Corrie Ten Boom could proclaim there's no pit too deep? And a minute later, find herself unable to touch a sinner? Charles Spurgeon once said, there's perhaps no sin that has so much vitality, so much strength in it as the sin of righteous self. The sin of righteous self. I'm telling you this morning, if you don't see yourself as the worst sinner that you know, there's a problem. Because who do you know best in life? You know yourself and your own issues. And if you're someone who came here seeking to understand Christianity, you need to know that the Bible clearly teaches that every one of us is born a sinner. It began when our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God. So now every human being ever born, with the one exception Brad shared with us, Jesus Christ, every human being has inherited this condition, which doesn't mean we're as bad as we could possibly be. But it does mean every part of our nature is corrupt. Don't we try and hide it with our righteous fig leaves? This is why Jesus came as the one righteous man to pay our fines on the cross. God the Father made a way for us to be forgiven at the cost of His only begotten Beloved. That's why repenting, turning from sin to Christ, is so important. And let me take it one step further before we end our story, because we can do repentance all wrong. You can repent religiously and not really repent. You can repent religiously and not really repent. And what do I mean by that? Religious repentance remains focused on self. You're sorry for doing something because there's going to be bad consequences for you later. Real repentance does not focus on what sin does to us. Real repentance focuses on what your sin did to Jesus on the cross at Calvary. Real repentance focuses on how your sins today dishonor the one you should love because He gave His all for you. I'll argue that our biggest sin is not loving Jesus enough. The sin that starts with us not seeing ourselves as the worst sinners that we know. And thus, Jesus is the greatest friend we could ever, ever have in this life. And one we should seek to honor and love each and every day. And we see what honor and love looks like when this party crasher shows up at this Pharisee's house, this woman who makes me want to love Jesus more every time I read this text. And as an aside, if you identify with her, I beg you, please keep coming to church. Yes, you'll struggle coming to a public place like this. But we need you to be courageous. We need you to show us your love for Jesus so we can learn and be compelled to love Jesus better and better. Please come to church. Love like this woman's public display, it gets our attention, doesn't it? Even gets Luke surprised. He says, "Behold." That's not a word we use very much, is it? "Behold this Bible talk for, would you get a load of this lady?" Really? She makes me wonder. I wonder who she is. The only identification we get is she is a sinner three times. Luke says she's a sinner. Simon says she's a sinner. Jesus says she's a sinner. This thrice indicted woman shows up, blows everybody's mind, and then she leaves, and we never see her in Scripture again. I think she shows us how God uses the despised things to shame the proud, the great. And this Pharisee should be ashamed, as he only invited Jesus over to evaluate him. Jesus is no guest of honor here. He didn't even provide him basic hospitality. But Jesus accepted his invitation because Jesus is a friend of sinners. Now we need to get the picture in our minds of this scene, because this actually was a banquet where public people could come outside and watch. They could stand outside. So you could actually, there could be many people here watching the conversations going on in the middle. And there's not a table and chairs like we have. It's actually a low-lying table, and all the guests would recline on couches with their faces towards the table and their feet far away from the table. That's how the woman could actually come up and wash Jesus' feet from behind. Now, apparently news got to this woman somehow that Jesus is here, and she's like, "I'm not going to miss this feast. I'm there." And Luke identifies her as a woman of the city. You know, that's code for a woman of the streets. Not too hard to imagine what she does for a living. If she came walking in here right now, the kind of outfit she'd be wearing, makeup on her face, how she might smell if she sat near enough to you. Those showing up here would be far easier than showing up at this feast of righteous goody two shoes. And especially than to put herself out there in this amazing display of devotion, affection. But she's going to anoint Jesus. And the fact it's an alabaster flask tells us this is no knockoff cheap thing you would find down at Walmart or CVS. She has invested. Do you see her love for Jesus? Love that doesn't care what the neighbors think. Love that says, "Jesus is in my town. Oh, I'm there. I'm going to show him my gratitude." You see the freedom to love she's found. She might well have been in that crowd and felt Jesus addressing her personally when he said, "The least in the kingdom of God is blessed." And grace set her free from her prison. This Pharisee may not think it's true, but she is going to show everyone Jesus is the most honored guest at this feast. But as she sees her beloved, as she walks up to him, she's overcome. The tears start to flow, and actually the verb here Luke uses is commonly used for rain showers. And they start to make Jesus' dirty feet all muddy. And without hesitating, she takes her hair down and begins to wash Jesus' feet with her hair. By the way, this is extremely immodest in an ancient Near East culture. But that's not the half of it. A woman's hair is her glory. And without hesitating, she drops her hair and she begins to wash and caress Jesus' feet and anoints them with oil. Get the picture when this is all over. There's Jesus with the best dressed feet at the party, the best feet of all. And she's here with her hair in a dirty, matted, oily mess. There is an exchange. What a scene. Can you imagine being there? I suspect everyone there was speechless. We read that the Pharisee was, but his mind's going a mile a minute, isn't it? He's busy thinking, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of this woman this is who's touching him. She's a sinner. The proper response in his mind would be, when Jesus saw this woman begin to do this, for Jesus to pull his feet away, to withdraw his feet. That would have been the right response. He's finished his evaluation and found Jesus wanting. Jesus should have never let that sinner touch him. This is proof that Jesus is not a prophet. Jesus is not a man of God. Verse 40. And Jesus, answering him, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He addresses him by name for the first time, as if to draw him into this intimate scene. And he says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Who do you think is going to love them more? This parable is brilliant. It translates well today. Imagine being 2 months behind on your mortgage. That'd be stressful, right? Having to do some pretty creative juggling. And then you get a letter from the bank. The manager must see you about your loan. When you arrive, surprise, the manager has a big smile on your face and he says, I've forgiven the 2 months you're behind. Completely gone. Wouldn't you love that, manager? Wouldn't you walk out with a plan to never get behind in debt again like that? Now imagine being 2 years behind on your mortgage. No creditors going to help you. This week's check spent, next week's, the week after. And you get that letter from the bank. Manager's got to see you. What would it mean to see that manager come up to you with a big smile and hand you that same reprieve? To feel that chain, that weight snap off of your neck? How would you feel about that bank manager? And Jesus asked Simon, now which of them will love him more? Simon's trapped. He doesn't like the rules of this game. You can tell because he adds a little, I suppose, gritting his teeth like a little child. Jesus says to Simon, good answer. So taking the picture of what Luke describes next. Verse 44 says, then turning towards the woman, he says to Simon. He's talking to Simon, but he's looking at the woman. Jesus says, do you see this woman? Yeah, Simon's been looking at her ever since she walked in. But Jesus is inviting Simon to look at her through his eyes, through the eyes of the friend of sinners. And Jesus says, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she loved much. But Simon, he who forgives little, loves little. Can you imagine all this running through Simon's mind right now? He realizes his assessment of Jesus was all wrong. Jesus is definitely a prophet, and far more. Jesus not only knew her sin, he knew every judgmental thought running through Simon's mind. Simon is realizing that Jesus is not just calling sinners to repent of their sins, he's calling religious people to repent of their righteousness. That looking down on big sinners makes you a big sinner and in desperate need of some grace, understanding of God's grace, which it seems this nameless sinner does understand. She sees Jesus as the banker, and he loves forgiving the debts of really big sinners. I bet Simon's wondering what it must be like to be her right now, to be a woman so in love she's completely forgot herself. More than that, I wonder what it would have been like to be that woman at the moment Jesus says to Simon, do you see this woman? This woman has had many men lay their eyes on her. But for the first time, she has a man looking at her with nothing but pure love. And he says, Simon, do you see this woman? Yeah, I know about her sins. In fact, you don't know the half of it. But I love her so much, Simon, I'm going to the cross for her. And look at how she's discovered a freedom to love, and I'm going to brag on her. Simon. Christian believer, do you hear Jesus saying that to you as well? No matter what you have ever thought, said, or done, Jesus says it doesn't matter. Your sins are forgiven. I love you and I have paid it all. And then, He's up there bragging on you every time you discover that freedom to love. Something you can take comfort in this week if you find yourself being a Simon is that in the same way Jesus is committed to converting lost sinners, Jesus is committed to the transformation of half-hearted religious people, half-hearted believers. Remember, He received Simon's half-hearted invitation. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Is not the grace of Jesus amazing? How can we not want to live our lives in more and more gratitude and love to Him? Anybody here found their love for Jesus to be just far too small? Be comforted. Because it's not our love that justifies us and frees us from our debt. Jesus is not saying our sins are forgiven because we loved. No, the point of the whole parable is that we were debtors who were forgiven first, which then frees us so that we can then go out and love. This is what Corrie Ten Boom did when she found her hand stuck in her pocket. She remembered that God calls sinners to forgive other sinners so that we can know His forgiveness. And by sheer will, she pulled her hand out of her pocketbook and said, "Jesus, help me." And she took His hand, former guard and former prisoner, grasping hands, and healing warmth flooded Corrie's heart. She said it was the most intense love she ever experienced in her life. And she knew it was not her love because she didn't have that kind of power. It was the Holy Spirit-fueled love. Love from above that God did to change her heart. And if your heart is tugging at you right now, if your heart is tugging at you, praise God, that's the Holy Spirit right now at work. Don't shake it off. Do not shake it off. That's the Holy Spirit putting love in there for Jesus Christ. And that's awesome. Please tell me about it afterwards. I'd love to hear about it. And keep coming back and seeking this friend who can give you real peace, which is how our text ends, with Jesus confirming this to a believer. She says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And you too can depart from here in peace, because it is your faith in Jesus that saves you. And I would love to end on that note, but I can't help but wonder about this woman when she leaves this party scene. Sure, she's in heaven now, and one day we will know her name. What happened to her after she left the party? She has peace with God, but this text screams out the need for the church, for a loving community of faith to embrace her and to stand with her. A community that won't overwhelm her with all she needs to know, but a community that realizes the gospel is about being known. The gospel says we have a friend who knows our every flaw and pursues us just the same, just as the church should. By God's grace, may Heart City be that sort of church. And may it reach out with God's love to a world full of debtors who have not yet got the memo. As sinners saved by grace, we need to be reaching out to other sinners. We see from Simon's example that when you distance yourself from sinners, you distance yourself from Jesus. And I know none of us wants that. So let's keep front and center our identity. And let's keep front and center His identity as the friend and Savior of sinners, and depend on Him for the grace to love those He loves. And as that happens, we'll be able to love people more and more. And it will lead people to ask the only question that ever matters in this life: who is this who even forgives sins? Amen. Let us pray. Oh, what manner of love is this, Heavenly Father, that we should be called Your children. And we thank you for providing us once again with the good news of the gospel this morning. We ask and pray that you help us to go out in love without fear. And we pray for those who have discovered glory today. And we pray that this start will lead them to look for no one other than Jesus for the rest of their days. Have mercy, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.